Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Anybody saved here this morning? Praise God. I like that. Praise the Lord. It's wonderful. If you're visiting with us for the first time, we want to welcome you and hope that as we worshiped together this morning, you felt the presence of the Holy Spirit and you felt the love of the Lord Jesus Christ maybe pouring over your soul. And if you're wondering what that rustling sound is in the dark, that's the sound of the future. And, you know, I've been pastoring this church 23 and a half years, and I love that sound today as much or more as when we first used to hear it tromping out of our first sanctuary over there and going right next door and then beating on the side of the walls while we were having church. Isn't that awesome? And I like that. Do you know how many churches there are in this country that don't have that noise going on in their church? We love that. We love that sound. And so that's why we like them to be in worship with us and to make noises and bug you and do all the things that you think are just so sacrilegious while you're in deep spirit. I'm listening to them making noise and rustling papers. My kids used to sit on the chair or underneath the chairs or seats or pews, whatever it was, and my wife would bring a bag of Cheerios and coloring paper and pens and stuff like that. And they were at church with us, Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesdays, whatever. They were under the seat eating Cheerios, writing and coloring like that. Of course, my daughter's here. She may be embarrassed that I'm telling you that. So we've loved the sound of young people in the church. It's a great sound, praise the Lord. But God is good to us, isn't he? I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of John. I want to share some scripture with you out of the 16th chapter. Very good portion of scripture. It's just amazing how I see the Holy Spirit orchestrate things in the service, how he brings us to the place. It just builds right up to what I want to share with you this morning. It's just a wonderful way the Lord leads the song choices, and some of the messages in the songs are very awesome, and they lead right up to us worshiping a holy God. And, you know, that's absolutely impossible for us to do, really, in an effective way. If it weren't for what I'm about to share with you this morning. It's true in the Old Testament, it's also true in the New Testament, that the Holy Spirit was a great and active person in the lives of people. The greater blessing is that nowadays the Holy Spirit can come in us rather than just come upon us. See, in the Old Testament, it was just kind of like, hey, when the Spirit came upon you, you manifested something different about you. Remember Samson? It wasn't just his hair, folks. He would shake himself and the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him. And he'd go jerk the gates off of a city or some great thing, or punch out a bunch of Philistines with the jawbone of an ass or something like that. But that's the way he worked in the Old Testament, working toward and pointing to Jesus Christ's appearing. And then this is the great season. This is the season when we celebrate the appearing of Christ. I don't know. I just can't get that kid thing out of me. I just don't want to do that. I don't ever want to let go of that. I drive around. I look at the lights. I think it's cool, and I don't want to do it, but I think it's really cool when people do it. I drive around the neighborhoods. As you see, the lights are already starting to go up, and it's just an exciting time. And then I go through, and they've got the man jingling with the bell last night. I heard him ringing the bell and asking for an offering there as you go back and forth into a store. Those kinds of things are starting to get me excited about the season and the advent of Jesus Christ and what that means. Most of us, if we've been in church a long time, we have this tendency to kind of take a lot of these things for granted. That's why when this time of year comes around, I really started getting excited, because I know one Christmas morning I'm going to rip those presents open all excited, just like a 10-year-old kid, you know, and I just love it. And, you know, well, I'll have a few decorations around, but I'm not going to make my, I'm not going to be able to let them, the satellite in space know where my house is. You know what I mean? Have on all those lights. It's just too easy to pinpoint you that way. So I'm going to have my few little lights up and such, but it's a great season, because not only because it's, you know, the great time when we give and family gets together and we enjoy all those times together, but it's also to remind us that God came down in the flesh to do what we could not do ourselves, nor any religious system that was given to us, even by God. God's religious system could not accomplish what he could accomplish in the flesh, and Jesus Christ made it possible for us to have our sins washed away. And should I sin, John tells us, this very author of this same book I'm going to read from, he also tells us that, brother, I wish you wouldn't sin. I'd rather you wouldn't sin. But if you do, you have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. And so should we fail as Christians and stumble and falter, we have an advocate. We have someone who pleads our cause and our case. And that's where Jesus Christ is today at the right hand of the Father, making intercession, telling him what he recognizes is wrong in our life, what sin we may have committed, but that he paid the price. He reminds the Father of that. And the Holy Spirit does a great work on this end of the equation. And that's what I want to share with you this morning, is how the Holy Spirit works in you and how he ministers that truth to us. Because without that, you and I would be living under a completely different system. We'd be looking for the coming of Jesus. And every once in a while, the Spirit of God would come upon somebody, and he might preach a word to us as a prophet, or rip a gates off a city like Samson, or whatever, trying to get the word to his people. Always looking forward to that great day when the Messiah would come. Well, you and I believe this Messiah has already come. He has already paid the price. He already is an advocate for us. And you and I have a very different relationship with Christ than they did in the Old Testament, a far deeper, better, more intimate relationship, one that moves on the inside of us and from within us begins to change the outward appearance of who we are and our actions, our attitudes, our thoughts, everything about us. God does that. And I want to show you how he does that. And Jesus is wonderful in that he never leaves us ignorant of how the Holy Spirit works. You know, there's clearly enough scripture to identify and to instruct us in how the Holy Spirit moves in our lives. And the scripture that I wanted to focus on begins in the 7th verse. And you can read before and after this. But I want to read from about the 7th through the 14th verse of St. John, the Gospel of John, the 16th chapter, verses 7 through 14. Listen to what he says. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you. Remember that emphasis. It's expedient. It's very important. It's necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Then he explains what he's talking about. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, notice he changes the name of the Spirit to identify him, to identify the work that the Spirit would also be doing in our lives. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, or whatever I share with him and tell him or speak to him, and he shall show it unto you. The one overriding theme of what Jesus is sharing right here just thrills me. It excites me, not only because I've experienced this as the book of Acts describes the infilling and the advent of the work of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus went away, ascended the Father, we know that the upper room experience was the advent and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, thus beginning the great work as he works in our lives today. The problem that occurs many times is we've had so much descriptions, views, attitudes, theologies, doctrines, personal convictions and personal views about the Holy Spirit and about what He does and how He ministers in our lives, that it would be real good for us periodically as Spirit-filled people to occasionally reread what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Many people would like you to believe that when the Holy Spirit, you get in filled with the Holy Spirit and the gifts that come with that, suddenly you are a magician able to wave a wand and all of these wonderful things take place because you're filled with the Spirit and you've got this dynamic happening in you. That can happen, but most often the Holy Spirit does not work that way. Most often, and in fact, the majority of the Holy Spirit's work has to do with a church setting and has to do with an individual's life. And the wonderful thing about that is if we understand the perspective of what the Holy Spirit's doing in us, and we even just focused on what God is doing in us through His Holy Spirit, if we just as individual Christians focused on that, this church would take on a whole brand new dynamic. Because if each one of us was filled with the Spirit and operated as the Spirit is described as operating just in these verses, not all the other descriptions in Corinthians and other areas where he talks about the gifts, motivational gifts, spiritual gifts, all those kinds of gifts that he talks about that are a product of what the Holy Spirit does as he comes into our lives. If we just followed simply what John has written for us, the dynamics of this local body would take on a strength and a vitality and a power that we have not yet experienced. That's not an indictment against you necessarily because you have not arrived at this spiritual place in your life. And that's not really what I'm talking about or describing this morning. But we always have this idea that we think we have to be at some spiritual level before God is going to do anything in our lives or do anything through us or do anything in our church. Frankly, the greatest power in a group of people is to be unified, have one mind, have one mindset and believe the same things. And I believe in the same Lord, believe in the same God that redeems us, and believe that we're all sinners saved by grace. None of us any better than the other. And even with the presence of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus describes and is later experienced in the book of Acts, even that does not super qualify us. Jesus is merely describing for you and I what God has been trying to do in your lives and throughout history. To see that we come to the place where we are qualified to step into the presence of a holy God. Amen? The Bible tells us clearly that all men, every single one of us, men, women, children, when they get to a certain age, every one of us have sinned against God and fallen short of His glory. We fall short of what God expects of us. Why? Well, because He's holy and He's righteous and He's pure and He's God. And it's His way or no way. You know what I'm saying? And so we could never really fully approach Him. Even under the system of the Old Testament, you could only get so close to God. You think God was not aware of that? You think God was not upset about that? You think God wasn't upset because he sets down the law for us and sets down religious rules and regulations for us to be able to worship Him and get as close as we possibly can under that system of sacrifices and all this kind of stuff that had to go on and ceremonies and symbolism that was really pointing to Jesus Christ, even though it was something else they were doing. It's like killing a bullock or a turtle dove or whatever. Still pointing to the one day when the Redeemer would come and pour out His blood, and that you and I then through Him would have the ability to have all of our sins washed away. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful, glorious promise. But do you think that did not disturb God? God has always wanted to have fellowship with us. And it's we who withdraw from Him. It's not God who withdraws from us. Am I making any sense? And so when Jesus instructs His disciples about the work of the Holy Spirit, He's actually preparing for the day when He will be gone. He tells you that I'm going to be out of here. And it says, it's very important that I get out of here. Why? Well, because one man God can find in one body is only going to be able to reach as many people as He can reach. Now, today He would be able to do better. He could go on TBN. Jesus could go right on TBN and speak to the whole world. Wouldn't that be awesome? I'm not sure Jesus would do that, but I just thought I would put that out there as we have communication abilities today that they did not have in His time. And I doubt whether He would use it anyway. But my point being is with Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, or sitting at the right hand of the Father, depending on if he gets angry enough or not. He is our intercessor there. He's doing a great work there, and he's instructing the Holy Spirit here on what he wants you to know and what he wants me to know, and how to live, and how to know what God's will is for our personal lives and for this church body. And so God has always wanted that fellowship. He didn't want to lose it in the garden, and he's always wanted to have a very close relationship with us. And oh, by the way, he knows you're a sinner. You think you surprised him when you confess, oh, Lord, I've done something. You haven't surprised him enough. He already knows all that. You know what's so wonderful about that? Even though he knows your rank is sin, he still wants to fellowship with you. What kind of God is that? You offend him, you reject him, you don't want to have anything to do with him, and yet he still wants to fellowship and love. What kind of God is that? He's the kind of God that would leave the throne room of heaven, take on this mortal coil, and pay the price for you because you can't pay it yourself. That's the Messiah. But now, how do you get that to the masses? How do you communicate that to the world? How do you let every man, woman, and child understand that? How do you get the message of the gospel to other people? And how do you get it down inside of those who believe? You send your Holy Spirit. Makes sense, doesn't it? And through the Holy Spirit, he can reach far more people and touch far more lives, even logistically, let alone spiritually. Can touch many more lives because he is spirit. He can be everywhere at once. He can be omnipresent and omniscient. He can know all. He can demonstrate God's power at any place, any time. I wanted my wife to be able to get the DVD for you. I wanted to show you a DVD clip that we saw on a program on, I think it was Daystar. I don't know. The guy's a, I don't know the guy. So I don't want to say anything derogatory because I don't know the guy. He's a Christian guy. He's just a little different, you know. Now that's a pot calling the kettle black, isn't it? But this guy's doing an interview with Kilpatrick, you know, the pastor that was the pastor at Pensacola when the great revival struck there and went on for 5-6 years until men started dealing with it. Isn't it interesting? God has a great move. He pours out his spirit on man. They're getting all kinds of blessings. People are coming from all over the world, getting a genuine blessing. And people that didn't know anything about an experience in the Holy Spirit were coming there and getting filled with the Spirit, going back to their churches. Some of them getting kicked out of their churches because the churches don't believe that in the infilling of the Spirit in that way. And so some of them even kicked out of their churches for what they went and experienced at Pensacola. And then, oh, well, let's start a school. Well, let's have a college, and let's put together a college. And before long, men want to be more important than the move of God. So the next thing you know, the school, the college, splits from the church and goes to do its own thing because they were wanting to do something that Kilpatrick didn't think they should be doing, so they split. You know what that means? That means men are putting their grubby mitts on the move of God. They keep their stinking hands off of it, God would still be poured out in Pensacola. And now in Pensacola, I don't know what they got this big old campus and they had money and all that. Now, I don't even know if that church even exists anymore. I think it does, but I know that the pastor that followed that lasted about a year on television and it was in the toilet. But I'm watching this clip, and this guy's an interview. I don't know this guy, but I've never watched his ministry at all, but he's kind of interviewing Kilpatrick, and Kilpatrick is down in Mobile, Alabama. Did you know God goes down to Alabama? Down in Mobile, Alabama. And I wanted to get a clip, and so I'm going to tell you to do this. If I can't get the clip online or something like that to show you, go look up Kilpatrick, Mobile, Alabama. So do something like that. Do a search for yourself, and I'm sure they'll show you the video that we saw on this interview. We're sitting there watching this interview, and I don't know the guy's name, so I can't say. He gets excited a little differently than I do, so it just looked a little strange. But as soon as Kilpatrick could start to tell you something and describe something like this, the guy'd interrupt him, you know, and ask a question or, you know, oh, wow, that's great. And it was just a little weird. I wanted to hear what Kilpatrick had to say. I appreciate the interview. Don't get me wrong. And the guy's ministry is probably a great ministry. But I was focused on what Kilpatrick was talking about. And he's talking about how the Holy Spirit's moving again where he's at. And they're at the convention center down there, and they're showing films of it. And he's talking about God doing wonderful things, people coming to Christ and people renewing their life with Christ. Maybe if they've served him for a while and circumstances, and they were out of church and out of fellowship and all of that kind of thing. And people were coming back to Christ down in Mobile, and God's Spirit began to move. They had this Australian evangelist come. I don't even know his name. I don't think that's even important. But the Holy Spirit has struck again. How's that? That's a good way of putting it. He struck again. And down in Mobile. And I think that's probably good. Coming from the South, that would be just awesome. But anyway, my point is, he's describing some of the things that are happening. He's talking about touching men's ears and their ears popping open. They're able to hear again. Well, I think that's in the Bible, isn't it? And he's talking about people, just all kinds of different miracles taking place. A Jewish man, I think dying of, I think it was like brain cancer or something like that, came down. He heard about this. His doctor told him, the doctor cussed at him and said, don't go down to some stupid, I don't know the exact words, I'm paraphrasing, but some stupid Pentecostal service. Don't go on down to that. It's going to do you no good. You're dying. And the guy says, well, what I got to lose then? And so he goes on down to Kilpatrick service, and down in that service, he's sitting in the service, and he just jumps up and says, I'm healed. Didn't say it that way. He said, oh, my God, I'm healed, is what he said. And so he goes back to his doctor, and he says, I want you to do a test on me and see what's wrong with me if I've still got this brain tumor or cancer. And the doctor says, I'm not going to do that. He said, look, I'll pay for it myself. Just do it. They do it. Absolutely no cancer whatsoever. Amen? Praise the Lord. That's not the one that made me want to run. What made me want to run was the one he talked about, a lady that has been in a wheelchair for 22 and a half years. This guy wanted to say, well, he wanted to round it up to 23 years, and Kilpatrick kept saying, no, 22 and a half years. He's known her for a long, long time, and she's been in a wheelchair. All the time he's known her, she has been in the wheelchair, and she's married to a bishop in a black denomination. I don't know what denomination, Church of Christ or something like that. I don't know, Church of God in Christ, whatever it is. But anyway, this bishop has never seen her walk, never seen her out of her wheelchair. Never. Her husband has been married to her 9 years. She's been in the wheelchair 22 and a half years. Her husband's only known her 9 years, been married to her. I don't know how long he's known her, but he's been married to her 9 years of that 22 and a half years. He's never seen her walk. He's always been in the wheelchair. Now, you know it's a genuine thing when this man, the husband, responds the way he responded. They went over, she pulled up right about here, and they went over, and this is video. This is on video. That's what I wanted to show you this morning. I want to show you what the Holy Spirit's doing in you. I want to show you not just the thing he's doing to bring you to understanding in Christ, but that he's doing much more in us than we will let him do. If we would let him do it, he'd do much, much more in us. And so they go over and they pray for her. The bishop rolled her up and they went over to pray for her. And one of the brothers, Brother Kilpatrick, knelt on his knees and he put his hands on her feet. And she said, oh my God, I can feel your hands. So he reaches up and you can see him kind of touch her on the knees. And she said, oh my God, I can feel your hands. 22 and a half years in a wheelchair, can't feel a thing. She then took it upon herself to stand up out of the wheelchair. When she stood up out of the wheelchair, her husband had a look of terror on his face because he'd never seen her out of that chair. And she was still a little weak because muscles atrophy, and she sat back down. Her husband just began to cry. Tears just began to flow like a river out of his eye. And you're watching this on television, folks, and I know you can fake it anything you want to with television, but I know Kilpatrick's ministry, and I know it's a genuine, truthful ministry. And so she stood up again and was still a little shaky, and they put her arm around Kilpatrick's neck and around the evangelist's neck, and they began to walk her. And very, very gingerly at first, they walked her around the church. And then they got, I think they went to walk her. Man, that was a miracle. Did you hear it? That was God. I think that was God speaking. Woo. Glory. It has a good beat and it's easy to dance to. You got it? Show it to me. That's awesome. Watch this. Picture cool demonstration of what the Holy Spirit's up to in our lives. You know, it's different for every individual. It's different what God is doing in every individual. But collectively, He has a goal and a purpose in mind. He has a goal and a purpose for this world to understand who Jesus Christ really is. Believe me, the world that has ever heard or known the story of Jesus Christ, they know what it's about. I've heard the story of Christ before I ever came to Christ. But I didn't want Him or anything to do with Him. And most of the world doesn't until they come to a place where they recognize their need. Isn't that interesting what the Lord describes about the Holy Spirit? He describes Him, first of all, as a comforter that is necessary to come into our lives. It's essential that Christ goes so that ministry can be poured out upon us or ministered to us. The important thing to understand is that what the Holy Spirit does is directed by Jesus Christ. First of all, you need to understand that He was sent by Christ. This is a mission that the Holy Spirit has in agreement with the Father and the Son, that this is the work that the Holy Spirit will do. So whatever the Holy Spirit is doing in your life is premium work of God in your life. Do you understand that? He was selected. This was his job. This was his agreement with the Father and the Son. I'm going to accomplish. This is what the Holy Spirit's going to do. He's going to be able to touch the inner parts of man. Rather than try to force him to conform to things that are what God wants, you must not touch this, you must not go there, you must not do that. Instead of conforming, He wanted the men and women to have a transforming experience. Yes, a life-changing experience, so that from within, He would be able to direct His people and minister to Him. And what is He going to minister to us? He describes it handsomely, wonderfully in this particular scripture, and I love it. I love a comforter, first of all, and I love the description, and I love the importance Jesus places on the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the work of the Holy Spirit is so important to Jesus, so essential, and so necessary that it is the only sin described in the Bible that you can never be forgiven for, and that is to sin against this Holy Spirit. Now, you know why I think that's important? Not only to frighten us, oh man, what if I say or do anything, I'm going to sin against the Holy Spirit. That's not what this is about. What it is about is the fact that the Holy Spirit is so gentle, so selfless, so sacrificing, so tireless, to work and minister in our lives, to better our lives, to increase us in our ability to have a wonderful dialogue and relationship with the Father, that Jesus and the Father have decided that nobody is going to tread on that work of the Holy Spirit. So that's why He says that you can reject the Father, you can reject me and be forgiven of that. But if you sin against this Holy Spirit because He does nothing but good to you and good for you, then there'll be no forgiveness. Why? A loving God would warn us there's only one sin that you can't be forgiven. Because the Holy Spirit is such a premium work in our lives. The comforting that He does. Let me ask you something. What would you trade for the comforter of the Holy Spirit when your heart is broken? What would you trade for that? When your life is shattered and you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit descend upon you and your heart being ministered to, and you know that He's trying to fill the gap with His presence so that the anguish and the pain that you have and you're experiencing and the anxiety is being ministered to directly by God in your heart. What would you trade for that? I think you'd trade everything just to have one nice peaceful sleep when your heart is in a tragic position like that. Am I right? He is so important, and He is so sent, and so purposed, and He's so driven to do the wondrous works of God in our heart that Jesus ascribes a very interesting thing to Him about Him. He is the one that is going to reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. What's He talking about when He says that? Well, the word is an interesting word, reprove. We don't use it a lot in modern language. We use it some periodically, depending on circumstances. But this term was used to describe an interesting little thing about the Holy Spirit. The idea of reproving in this particular verse is an idea of warning you that you may be in a dangerous place, your heart may be in a dangerous place, warning you that your life is not quite right with God, exposing to you. That's another part of the meaning of the word, is to expose things, expose that you have sin in your life. So if he's going to reprove you personally of sin, what is he going to do? He's going to warn you. He's going to show you the area that you may have a problem in. Whether you've been born again or not, whether you've accepted Christ or not, he's going to show you the areas where you are falling short of God's glory. Amen? And so one of the works of the Holy Spirit is initially to bring us to Christ. And how does he do it? That very same way. He reproves us of sin. He warns us, but he exposes our sin to us. What is the most important step we make as a person coming to know Christ? Is that we acknowledge we are sinners. We acknowledge that we have sinned and we're far below what God expects of us and wants to reward us for. And so the Holy Spirit reveals that, exposes that to us. Because let's be real honest, when I'm out there doing the things I want to do, I'm not really paying attention to the Holy Spirit. When I'm out there sinning like a good old sinner would do, I'm not paying attention to God or his Holy Spirit. Is anyone? No. I was going to ask you, do you? But that would be too revealing, wouldn't it? And so the wonderful thing that the Holy Spirit does is he shows it to you. But the wonderful thing about it is he does it within the confines of the way Jesus would expose it. Do you remember Jesus talking about people's sins? The woman caught in adultery, the woman at the well, different sins that were exposed. Do you know how he approached it? Do you see in any one of those stories where Jesus came in contact with people that were having their sins exposed? And the woman caught in adultery is one of the best ones, but the woman at the well is another one. I'm sorry we're picking on women here, but my point is, when Jesus exposes sin, what does he do it for? For the purpose of making them realize that they're far from God? That they're ranko sinners? Because let's be honest, it doesn't matter what sin you're involved in, any one of them are going to take you to hell. It doesn't. And in fact, none of them you can really point a finger at and say, this is the one that sent me to hell. The one that you can point a finger at and say, this is the one that really sent me to hell, is what Jesus said, that you reject the Son of God, the only living Son of God. You reject Jesus, and that's what sends you to hell. It doesn't matter what you do. You know that? It doesn't matter what sin you are involved in. It doesn't make a bit of difference what you've done wrong in your life. Those are just symptoms of the problem. The problem is you have an unregenerated heart that you need to turn over to Jesus and let him change it, transform it. And how do you do that? You let the Holy Spirit expose that sin to you. Hey, Jesus didn't go out into public and show people up to be sinners. Did you know that? When Jesus confronted people that were sinners, it was the other people bringing them, those people to him. The woman caught in adultery, she was brought before Jesus. He didn't seek her out to expose her sin. And Jesus doesn't seek you out and doesn't put you in a position to expose your sin either to anybody else but you. Now, it doesn't mean that your sin hasn't been so obvious to other people they don't know. Your next door neighbor knows. Your garbage man knows. Bottles? Yeah, never mind. People are too slow this morning. People know if you're a sinner. You don't have, and it doesn't make any difference what it is. Jesus never exposes your sin to other people. How do I know that? Because the Holy Spirit speaks into our hearts, not out of our mouth, unless you confess it out loud. Then that's your problem. He exposes it to our hearts. He speaks to our hearts and convinces us that we're sinners, convinces us that we've erred against God, that we've fallen short of the glory of God. He's the one that convinces us. Not so that he could hold you up to the world and say, yeah, look at this old rank sinner. We're all in the same boat rowing. We only get into another boat when we let Jesus Christ come into our life. The wonderful thing about us, Jesus never condemns us. Do you know, people that have been Christians and then come back to church, one of the great things about, and I'll tell you why I know this, one of the great things about their renewal of their experience with Christ, one of the greatest things about it is this: there is a new sense of joy and an appreciation for it. there's a greater appreciation for the work of God in their lives. How do I know that? I had a grandma that was a church language backslidden. It's an Old Testament term, but at any rate, she had left the church and wasn't attending church. And then this denomination came into our neighborhood, and that's ultimately how I became a Christian. Who would ever guess that? But at any rate, I remember my grandma just always being melancholy. Do you know what I mean by that? And never having really any real great joy in her life. And I think part of it was because she'd left the Lord. She had slipped away from serving Christ. When the Church of God came into our neighborhood, not that the church could have been anybody, it didn't make any difference, but they got influence into our home. And my grandma went down and gave her heart back to Jesus Christ. From that moment on, I'd lived with my grandma a long time. And this was the first time I'd ever seen her have some deep inner joy in her life. A smile on her face. Positive attitude about life. Knowing that she was right where she needed to be and right where she was intended to be by the Lord. And when she passed away, that little church could not contain the people that came to honor her after she passed away. She used to be the little boys and girls, I don't know what ages, but younger kids. And she would just plop herself on a chair in the middle of the room and not have desks or tables for the kids. She'd sit there and all the kids would gather around her. And she'd just tell them Bible stories or teach that Sunday school lesson or whatever. And that church was full when she passed away because of her influence. I believe it was what the Holy Spirit did in here. I believe it was the change, the renewed life that she experienced, and the joy that she deeply appreciated. Listen, I gave her enough grief she could have beat me to death with a stick if she wanted to and been justified before God. God probably would have provided the stick. I don't know. But that woman never had a cross word, never negative attitude ever again once she gave her heart back to Jesus Christ. That's why I know those that renew their lives with Christ have a new sense and appreciation that sometimes those that have never strayed away from the Lord don't understand. They don't understand the appreciation because you've been without it and not experienced and you've been in misery and God does a wondrous work. And so the work of the Holy Spirit to expose sin to us is not to condemn us. Look, if Jesus doesn't condemn, surely the church would not condemn, right? Well, maybe that's a little far-fetched. Maybe I've reached too far with that, but it shouldn't. Sinners should never be condemned by anyone. In fact, if Jesus doesn't condemn, we don't have a right to condemn. We must love as Christ requires us to fulfill the royal law, love one another in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we have to accept your sin or anything like that or condone your sin. No, we want to lead you to a place where you're walking with Christ. We stumble, we falter, we fall, we're not perfect. Anybody that says they're perfect, John, the same author of this book, says they are nothing more than a liar. Liar! I like that. Liar! There might even be a song like that. No, never mind. I was going to sing you a 60s song, but you wouldn't appreciate it. So one of the great things about what the Holy Spirit does is he may show us our error and our sin, but he does it for the purpose of bringing us to a transforming, a renewal experience with Christ. What a wonderful thing. The second thing he does is he reproves, he warns, he convicts us, that's a good term, of unrighteousness. And I like that because he begins to work in us to tell us what's right and wrong. Let's be honest. We're a pretty confused group. Amen? I can go to this church, we can claim God, and there are things that happen in this church that I don't understand. I don't understand some things that I can go to other churches, and there'll be things in that church that you don't understand that may be wrong. The proof of that is, and the testimony of that is that they ain't no perfect church. They ain't no perfect people. They ain't going to be no perfect church. But there is going to be churches where you can come freely and learn and know Jesus Christ. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does after he shows you your sin and brings you to a place with Christ, the second thing he does that he describes here, that Jesus is describing, is that he shows you what's right and what's wrong. Hey? Now, some of us do things that we think is right. Sometimes we do things that we think is wrong. And we can be wrong on both points. We can do things that we think is right, and they may not be right with God. And so the Holy Spirit will tell us, hey, don't do that. He does it more gently than that, but he says, don't do that. And there may be things that we think that we're wrong, that we're doing that are wrong. And the Holy Spirit said, that's not wrong. He tells us what's right and what's wrong. That's what righteousness is. Did you know that? Righteousness is living right, doing right. In who, by whose view and by whose standard? By God's standard. And by the way, there's not a law in this world that's not based on God's standard. Amen? Thou shalt not murder. You got volumes and volumes and volumes in the law of law books filled with how you shouldn't murder. It's all based in God's nature. And so when the Holy Spirit tells you what's right and what's wrong, and there are things that God will tell a person that's good for them or not good for them, right for them or not right for them. And if that's the case, then it's right for them or wrong for them. You understand what I'm saying? There are things that he tells us generally that we all know is wrong. It's wrong to murder. It's wrong to steal. We know those things. The Holy Spirit confirms those things in us. So after I became a Christian, I stopped stealing. Hello? Stop killing. Saw some of the saints' eyes. Got kind of pastor do we have here? You can kill people with this. There's all kinds of things that I stopped doing that I was a part of who I was because the Holy Spirit took up his residence in my heart and started showing me. Dave, he's still showing me what's, because I'm not perfect. I make some mistakes. I made a mistake, I think it was back in 1989. It was the last one I made. But anyway, the Holy Spirit tells me, he convicts me, he warns me that these things are wrong. And there are things that he tells me that are wrong for me that he may not even tell you that are wrong for you. Did you know that? He may tell me, look, hey, I don't want you to ever, like I told my grandfather, don't ever wear a tie again. He didn't tell me that, but he told my grandfather that. He didn't tell you that. He told my grandfather that. So, Dave, you can wear a tie if you want to. It's no problem. Or if you don't want to, that's fine. But my point is, there are things that he tells, for your sake, the Holy Spirit's concentration is what's good for you. Why do you suppose that is? It's because God wants to have the fellowship with you. Not just, hey, hanging out with you, but having the kind of fellowship that builds you up and makes you a stronger Christian, makes you a closer to him Christian. Am I making any sense today? And third thing of judgment. The third thing he reproves us of, the world of, and that includes us, is of judgment. He warns us, he reproves us, he convicts us that if we don't listen to what he says. Now this is cool about the Holy Spirit. He never makes you do anything. No. He does not make you do. Now you can blame the devil and say the devil made me do this, and you'd be lying to yourself too. Because the devil doesn't make you do anything either. Does that blow anybody's theology out of the water? The only thing that makes you do something wrong is you. Yeah, you. And so what the enemy wants to do is just play on that, man. Keep doing that. That's good. You've seen the pictures of the devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other. So it's pretty much like that. He's always wanting to get you off in some place where it's going to be just messing you up some way. That other guy's whispering, no, don't do that. Yeah, come on, man. This will be fun. Yeah, that'll be great. You're experiencing that. Everybody knows that. But the Holy Spirit, what he's trying to do is to warn us of the judgment that will certainly come. Now, I'm gonna insult you and make you feel good at the same time. You may think you get away with it. You don't get away with anything. And let me tell you something else. I'm talking to the church right then, but I'm going to make you feel good when I say this. Out in the world, everybody, I say out in the world, people that don't go to church aren't believers. Jesus calls it the world. They don't get away with anything either. Oh, they may do lots kinds of things, and the cops never catch them. They don't get away with anything. Trust me. judgment is coming to every man, woman, child. Everyone. Judgment is coming. And what the Holy Spirit is doing is try to show you sin that will help. So if you get rid of the sin in your life, that will help you avoid the judgment. Show you what's right and wrong so that you can live right. Not only changed inside, but what's right and wrong so that you live right, so that that judgment will not affect you either. But either way, judgment is coming. And if the world's doing wrong, it's going to be judged. You see, that's the cool thing about God when you get on the inside with Him. It doesn't matter what happens in this world. It doesn't matter if the economy of America collapses, the economy of Europe collapses. It makes no difference what happens in the world system. We know where that's going. We can read the fig leaves on that one as well. But I'm going to tell you something. It makes no difference what happens in this world. Judgment is coming to this world. And if you and I get our hearts right with God, get in with God, serve God, do our best to do what God wants us to do, we will be protected from that judgment. Yes. Yes.
That's good preaching.
God is just so good to us.
Yes, He is.
And if you don't understand that, verse 13 is for you. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, now the Spirit of truth, when He's come, He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. He will lead you into truth. He will guide you into truth. He will be directed by Jesus to guide you into truth. Jesus speaks to Him. He speaks to you. Jesus speaks to the Spirit. He guides your life. Now, when you choose your will, when you turn your will against God, you can go any way you want to. Not even the Holy Spirit will stop you from going where you want to go. Oh, He'll tug at it, put that angel out there and tug on your ear and beg you not to do that because it's not going to be good for you, but He'll never condemn you for doing it, and He will never judge you for doing it until that day of an hour of judgment comes. If you possibly change your way, God's Holy Spirit will renew you and help you escape judgment, and He'll lead you into the truth. What is the truth? What is it? Now, let me be real careful because I want to say this, because I want to bring this to kind of a close, but don't be dumb like Caesar, okay? You remember when Jesus was before Caesar and Caesar asks Him the big, profound question, you know, like, as if He's going to deflect Jesus Christ's message. What is truth? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard anybody ask. Standing right in front of you is the truth. And you're asking philosophically, what is truth? Come on. Let me tell you something. The truth is Jesus Christ. And so what the Holy Spirit reveals to you is Jesus Christ. He shows you who He is, what He offers, what He wants to do in your life. And He brings that conclusion to that transaction to a conclusion by transforming your heart and transforming your life. That's what the Holy Spirit has done already and is continuing to do right now, is to bring you to a place of all truth. Now, let me tell you something about truth. Don't be dumb about this. Don't be dumb about this. It isn't what truth that you have been given. It's not universal truth. Okay? When the Holy Spirit speaks truth to you, it has to line up with the Scripture. Did you know that? Or it ain't the Holy Ghost. So that's why you got a bunch of whack jobs running around talking about all this revelation and truth that they have received from God, and they want you to come to their meetings and, of course, empty your wallets and keep coming and keep emptying your wallets, because I've got this great truth for you that the Holy Spirit of God has given me. I got this gift. I got this. Folks, don't even go. Am I making sense?
Yes, sir.
Why? Because nobody has a private interpretation of the Scripture. It is given by the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit gives it to you, gives you a truth, tells you to do something, it will never conflict with the Word of God. It will always be in harmony with the Word of God. And it'll also be in harmony with righteousness and holiness. So the Holy Spirit is never going to tell you to go rob a bank. Oh, our church needs money for a new building. I think I'll knock off Bank of America. Well, you know that's not the Holy Ghost. You know that, don't you? You do know that, don't you? So what the Holy Spirit, when he speaks and leads you into truth, it's always going to be the truth about God, about God's ways, and about God's will. About God and his nature, about how he does things, and what his purpose and will is for you. We Christians spend so much time, what's God's will for me? What's God want for my life? What's his will? I can tell you very simply what his will is. Live righteously and holy. Be a good Christian. Go serve the Lord some capacity. That's the will of God for you. Live right, be right, do right. That's the will of God for you. It's no big rocket science thing. If you follow that truth and you just take one step, God will guide you. And his truth will always be in your heart. It won't be no whacked out weird thing. It'll be a great and wonderful relationship with Christ. Because the only thing the Holy Spirit does is what? Glorifies Jesus Christ. That's why, I think it's John in another one of his books, he says, somebody cannot be filled with God's Spirit, cannot know Jesus Christ if he calls Jesus accursed. Isn't that correct? You can't be serving God or hearing the will of God and saying and doing something that violates who Jesus is. That's why you need to examine your heart as Christians. Hey, what's my motivation? What's my motives? Is the Holy Spirit guiding me? Is he leading me into truth? Or am I just doing this thing because I think it's a good thing to do? You know how much trouble we get in our personal lives because we do things we think God wants us to do or we think God will approve of? I can't tell you how many times I've walked into a wall. Oh, this would be a good thing for us to do, and boom. Why? Because I wasn't following the Spirit, wasn't letting him guide me or lead me. I was doing it because this sounds like a good thing to do. That's why every church should listen to the Holy Spirit. Every person should listen to the Holy Spirit. And you know what will happen? Let me tell you what will happen. And I'm going to close with this thought. Let me tell you what will happen. Every church that's filled with people that listen to the Holy Spirit and follow the Holy Spirit will be a church that is in unity, in harmony, empowered by God's presence, frequently experiencing miracles like we viewed. That's what I know will happen if we follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And guess what else happens? The rest of the world will see what God's doing in your life and be drawn to it or reject it, one of the two. But the important thing is that you let the Holy Spirit, that's the whole deal. You let the Holy Spirit be in you what he wants to be in you. And he will guide your life and direct your life. I remember when I was going to close with this idea, but I lied. That's one of them sins the Holy Spirit just convicted me of. Don't lie to the congregation when you're preaching. I remember in Bible college, one of the biggest problems in Bible college is relationships. Young man, young lady relationships. It is probably the biggest problem in Bible colleges that I can think of, because we have failed as a church to instruct them properly in proper conduct and etiquette. You know, one of the classes we should teach in here is not only Ramsey's Get Out of Debt, but we should teach etiquette and proper conduct in this church. Should have a class on manners. You know, I half expect sometimes to come in here and see you guys have your heels up on the back of the pew in front of you. Knocking back that, what's the name of that water that we get? I don't know, whatever. Kicking back your bottle of water or your latte. Oh, goodness sake. We should teach Christian living, how to live for Christ. Because most people fail for not having the knowledge of, hey, this was wrong. I didn't think it was wrong, but now it's wrong, and now I'm in a mess. Hello? And that's where the church. So one of the biggest conversations I had with one of the one of the mentors at our Bible college was instruction on how to conduct yourself properly in the presence of a lady. Because I guess we could probably teach that, huh, ladies?
Yeah.
I thought I'd get an amen or my wife raises her hand. That just goes to show you, doesn't it? But wouldn't it be awesome if we could conduct ourselves as the Holy Spirit is trying to get us to conduct ourselves? How to live? We would be far more successful in life. We'd be far more prosperous and successful in business. We'd be far more successful as a church if we learn to just do things the way the Holy Spirit tells us to do it. Love people. Care for people. Welcome people. Encourage people. Never criticize. Never put down. Never condemn. Jesus never did that, and he never did that. Not once did he do that. And so I think what the Holy Spirit is telling us, if you want to see revival like that, maybe we better get our hearts in unity and our minds in with the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Let's stand, shall we? Why do I think this is an important message to tell Christian people? You already know much of this experience that he's talking about. You've been born again. You know Jesus Christ, many of you. I don't know everybody's heart here, but that's what Jesus is trying. If you're visiting here and never known Christ, never experienced him, that's what church is all about, coming to know God. Let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. Let the Holy Spirit do a great work in you. Church people just get excited when things like that happen. They start, you saw them, didn't you? They were beside themselves. Do you know why this is an important message to God's people? Because of how much value God places upon you. He thinks you're so wonderful. He thinks you're so awesome. He thinks you're the apple of his eye. And he cherishes you so much that he's willing to put his Spirit in you. What does that say about you? Pastor, I'm not a good singer. I can't sing special. Pastor, I can't preach. Pastor, I can't teach a Sunday school class. Pastor, I can't do nothing for Jesus. Baloney. What do you think the Holy Spirit is doing in you? He thinks you're so wonderful that he's willing to come into your life. Enhances your fellowship. Enhances your worship. Enhances your Christian living by letting the Holy Spirit be the guide in your life. If you've never had an experience with the Holy Spirit, seek after that. Go tarry somewhere till you're filled with the power. Everything will become clear then. But it's because you are so important to him that he has deemed it important to put his Spirit in you. Don't disappoint him. Amen. Father, we love you. We love your word. We love what the word does for us. We love what your Holy Spirit is doing in us. God, we just want you to ignite our hearts with that renewal, that passion, that desire to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and follow close after him and have that close relationship with you. Father, we hunger after what we've seen on videotapes of your power being poured out. Father, you can do that right here. And we want to get ourselves in the position to receive that kind of an outpouring. And so I'm just praying, Father, that those who have not experienced that infilling of the Holy Spirit, Father, that you just pour your Spirit out in fulfillment of the prophets, Joel's word to us, Lord. And this day that you would pour out your Spirit upon all flesh. Anybody that's willing, you'll pour your Spirit out upon us. Old men will dream dreams. Young men will see visions. Even your handmaidens will be filled with your Spirit. God, this is the hour. This is the day. This is the moment. And we can stop being religious and start being filled with your Spirit. Following the Holy Ghost We'll never be in conflict if the Holy Ghost is motivating both of us. We'll walk as one. We'll walk together because the same Holy Spirit is guiding us. Father, we love you for that. We praise you for that. I ask you to touch everyone in the house today for your glory and the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Give God a hand this morning. Praise the Lord. God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.